Christ is risen. He is risen indeed. Alleluia. Grace, mercy, and peace be to you in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. For today's sermon, we're going to focus in on some words written by St. Peter in the epistle reading that we heard for today. And in that epistle reading and writing, that letter that he wrote to the churches, he is writing to the churches as they are in exile. Who chooses to go into exile? Not me, right? They have gone into exile because persecution has broke out against the church. And now they are a people scattered from their homes. They're not able to meet together with other Christians as they have been accustomed to meeting. They were facing danger, trouble, persecution, primarily because of their faith in the risen and reigning Lord Jesus. They, like Stephen, who suffered for his faith, was put to death, they were a people facing the reality of their own mortality. Memento mori. Remember that you will die. That is a part of our experience in this world, where sin and death are still part of the equation. The news, the doctors, our own experience of getting out of bed in the morning and feeling a little extra creaky reminds us of that. Even as a church where we're not necessarily persecuted in the same way as the early church was, we're reminded that we will die. But thanks be to God in Christ Jesus, there is more to the story. Christ is risen. He is risen indeed. Alleluia. Peter's Holy Spirit-inspired words hold something precious for us today. It's this: even though we come face to face with our own mortality, we are reminded over and again about our identity. We're reminded of who we are and whose we are. We are God's people. We are the church. We are chosen, and we're possessed. Chosen and possessed, two adjectives that describe who we are as God's people. St. Peter reminds us that we are a chosen race and a chosen people for his own possession. So we'll look at both of those words in turn. First, let's focus on that one. What does it mean to be chosen? Right, if that adjective describes you, what does it mean? And I guess it kind of depends. Right, when I was younger, I wanted to be chosen. I wanted to be chosen first or at least second to be on that team for kickball or whatever playground game that we were playing. I wanted to be chosen. When I turned 18 and I had to fill out my selective service card, my mom hoped that I wouldn't be chosen to go off and fight in a war if that came to it. Now that I'm older, some algorithm knows that I'm of a certain age and I'm chosen to enroll for AARP. What a lovely thing. You're chosen for special deals on credit cards or new windows or whatever else that people are trying to sell. And really, only twice in life have I received an actual, legitimate letter saying that I have been chosen, and that was for jury duty. Another wonderful choice. Right? How you think about being chosen depends by and large on who it is that's doing the choosing. Who's in control of the verb? Is it your peers? Is it the government? Some algorithm someplace run by advertisers? Who is actually choosing you that you become the object of their choice? Well, for us, St. Peter is writing to let the church know, to let you know that it is Christ Jesus who is doing the choosing. Or maybe even more specifically, God the Father is choosing you through the message of Christ crucified and risen to be his own through faith as the Holy Spirit gives it. If you're to read chapter 1 of his letter, that's a quick summary of it. Christ Jesus has chosen you. You. God has chosen you. Now that statement might hit you a couple different ways. One, I suppose, could think about it with a heart full of pride. Well, of course God chose me. I mean, why wouldn't he? I'm a decent, upright, moral kind of person. I don't cheat. I don't steal. I'm honest. I'm hardworking. I'm faithful and generous and so very humble. Now, or you might think about that statement with some humility. God chose me, but why? What have I done to deserve that honor? I haven't always been a decent person to others, let alone to my family. I've taken things that aren't mine. I've been lazy, been deceptive. I know who I am and what I've done or haven't done. And I don't see why God would choose me. Humble attitude. It's hard to come by, and it doesn't come by our own work. It comes by the work of God that brings his word to you, that we might see our sin as it rightly is. But that God in his grace and mercy still chooses us. Now, I've said this before, whenever I talk about choices, a friend from the seminary would have this phrase that he would say, primarily with his kids, but I think he also kind of used it with the members of his congregation. He would say to someone, well, we all make choices. Kind of have a little smile on his face. We all make choices. It's a way of saying, well, you've made your bed, now you have to lie in it. You chose a particular course of action, and now you have to live with the consequences of your choice. Whether good or bad, we all make choices. Broccoli or burgers. Sometimes we make really good choices, great choices even, but other times, well, we've made bad choices, in fact, awful choices. And with these choices come consequences. For the good choices, there are wonderful consequences, but for the bad choices, there are consequences that we would probably not want to deal with. Here's the thing, when it comes to us, when it comes to our own choices, and out of our own sinful heart comes choices that are self-focused. They're self-serving, self-preserving, self-promoting, self-satisfying. I'd rather receive than give, right? I mean, think about it. Do you naturally choose something that is going to cost you dearly? Do you ever choose something that you know is going to hurt you or your livelihood or your reputation and make that choice? I think most of us can answer that with no. We all make choices. And if it were not for Christ Jesus in our lives, we would only and ever be making those self-focused choices. Things that benefit me, myself, and I. But here's the thing. Even in our bad choices, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ chose you. Not because you make good choices. Not because you have it all together. He chose you because in love he created you. And even though you and I chose and choose sin and selfishness above all, Christ Jesus came to redeem you from sin and from its consequences of death. He chose to liberate you from the devil's domain and to claim you as his very own. And that means that Jesus chose the costly thing. He chose the thing that was going to hurt him. He chose to suffer and die in place of us so that we would be redeemed, that we would be his own holy, that we would be his own people through his holy, innocent suffering and death. Our Lord Jesus paid the consequence with his blood. That was his choice. So, dear brothers and sisters in Christ, never forget you are chosen. You are chosen to be by God to be his people. You are chosen by God and you are paid for with the blood of Christ. And that makes you something special. It makes you his possession. Got to be honest, it's not really politically correct to talk about people as possessions, is it? We're comfortable with talking about possessing things and stuff. We may be maybe a little slightly less comfortable when it comes to talking about possessing resources like air and land and water. But I tell you the truth, we are most uncomfortable with the notion that a person could ever be considered a possession. But here's the thing. As with the adjective chosen, we need to consider who it is that's doing the possessing. In the context of St. Peter's letter, it's not one person possessing another person, owning that person. That's not the subject of the verb. The subject of the verb is God. God is possessing the people. That sounds a little odd to the ear too, doesn't it? I mean, have you ever thought of yourself, considered yourself to be possessed by God? Consider the alternative. You're either possessed by God or you're possessed by the devil. You are either God's people by faith in Christ or you are the devil's people living by faith in you, yourself, well, me, myself, and I. It's one or the other. I'll tell you a story. It was my sophomore year in high school, and my friends suggested that we watch a scary movie for Halloween. And after a very brief discussion, if I remember right, it was decided that we were going to sit around and watch The Exorcist late at night. We all make choices, right? So with the lights out, Halloween evening, we watch the story of this girl who is possessed, right, by a demon, and as such, it did weird things like made her bed float in the air, she had supernatural powers to climb the wall and then move her head in an unnatural fashion. So when it came to possession, this was the image that I had burned into my mind. This is what possession looked like, right? Well, can that be the case? Well, sure, it can. Recall Jesus' encounter with a man possessed by legion. But it seems, though, that that's more the exception. See, when the scriptures are talking about being possessed, it means to be owned. And when it's the devil who is possessing or owning, it is so much more subtle and insidious than those extreme examples. To be the devil's possession looks much more like you just living life and choosing yourself over the service of your neighbor. It's insisting that, well, my rights should never be infringed upon at the expense of other people. It's about living and acting as if you were the center of the universe and forget about God. It's about neglecting the care of others. That's what possession looks like in a negative sense. In our sin, we are by nature possessed in this way. We're destined to choose ourselves over all other things until the day we die. And so in our sin and by our nature, we would not have experienced life, not true life, and at death, we would be condemned along with the devil to the depths of hell. That is not a pretty picture. And thanks be to God, that's not how it is for you. For you are a people possessed by God. Jesus, the way, the truth, and the life has come for you. He has taken up your flesh. He has suffered your death. He has chosen to suffer the consequences of your sinful choices and to redeem you from the possession of the devil. Paid for with his blood, you are his. Marked with his sign and seal, the cross traced upon your foreheads and your hearts in your baptism, you are his. Filled with his Spirit who dwells within you, making your very bodies to be his temples, he possesses you. You are his. He has chosen and possessed you for a purpose. He has chosen and possessed you to be part of his church for this purpose. You, in whatever vocations that you have been given, you are to proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness and into his marvelous light. You can say that once you were not a people of God, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. And you in your vocations get to share that with the people God has placed around you. And speak faithfully and truthfully about God, how God has chosen not only you, but your neighbor. In doing that, well, you might suffer. That might be the hard thing. But Christ has already done that for you. It comes back to the adjectives. Chosen, possessed. In mercy, God has picked you to be his own. And in his mercy, he has given everything that you may be his. In his mercy, he has given the church, he has given you and I his life, that even in the midst of exile, persecutions, when we face our own mortality, that we might remember who we are and whose we are. In his mercy, he has given our lives purpose. And that purpose, to make God's mercy known through our words and deeds, the way that we care for our neighbors, and put others above ourselves, as Christ has for us. For we are God's people. We are chosen and possessed by Christ. Amen. May the peace of God, which passes all understanding, guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen.